So do keep the passage open in front of you. It's a very full part of the Bible, as I'm sure you became aware when you were having it read and following it as it was read to us by Iris. So there's so many things I could say about this passage. So I'm going to need God's help to say what it needs to be said for this morning, and to leave behind those things which don't need to be said this particular morning. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand. We acknowledge that only by the revelation of the Father can we really understand. And so we pray for your help. May you fill us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Edna, do you want me to stand by the lectern? That's fine. If so, if it's bouncing, then that's absolutely fine. Okay, so this is a passage that's a bit of a turning point in this gospel, because Jesus suddenly asks his disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And everything changes when he realizes that they've come to understand. When Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus firstly tells them, surprisingly, to tell no one. And then he starts, for the first time, explaining that he will die. He will give his life. That is a message that is too much for Peter. And he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. So we are going to just think about this very carefully, because there is so much going on in this passage, so much to think about. Who is Jesus and what has he done? Who is Jesus and what has he done? I read a story about a South African evangelical Christian called Graham Sister. He was smuggled one night into an underground communist cell of young people who were fighting apartheid. So this is a group of communists fighting apartheid, and they kind of smuggled this Christian in to their group. And the leader of this group said, "Tell us about the gospel of Jesus Christ." And it seemed to him that at this critical stage, they seemed to be half hoping for an alternative to the violent struggle that they were involved in. That's why they kind of asked him to come and tell them about Jesus. And so he gave them what he hoped was a clear presentation of the gospel, telling them about personal faith in Christ and how it wonderfully transforms people, creates one new body of believers, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, rich nor poor, black nor white. The group listened avidly, and when he finished speaking to them, one of them said, "That is wonderful. Show me where I can see this happening." At that point, Graham's sister's face fell, as he sadly responded that he couldn't think of anywhere in the whole of South Africa where Christians were truly living out the message of the gospel. The young man said, in language stronger than the one that I'm about to use, "Then the whole thing is a pile of rubbish." 1 month later, many of the men in that cell were dead as they went back to their communist struggle. George Barna reflects, "Christianity has largely failed since the middle of the 20th century because Jesus' modern-day disciples do not act like Jesus." Now, I have my concerns about that story. In fact, I recorded the story of Graham's sister because I actually slightly disagreed with the person who was retelling it. I'm a pastor. I spent my life in the church. I spent my life getting to understand it, and I know that you cannot understand the church until you've been part of it for a long time. And so to make a general proclamation about the whole church of South Africa is an impossibility, a naivety. You can't do it. It takes a very long time and a great deal of love, service, and sacrifice to get to know a church and to see its beauty. That doesn't get revealed in a moment. Some days you are desperately sad about the state of the church. Some days you want to shake people. And then other days you see something beautiful happening. You see people transformed. It takes a long time to see that in one church, let alone the church across the whole country. So the answer should have been, there are problems in the church, but go and find one and you will see. If you commit yourself to that church, you will see it. You have to be committed. Don't make a snap decision. Don't make a quick judgment about that church. But over time, you'll see this happening. That should have been what he said to the communist leader. But nevertheless, let's take the challenge on the chin and be realistic. Are we truly living like Jesus? Because what he says here is of such great weight. I mean, you don't need to have any kind of background in biblical study to, when you come to read these words that we've just had read to us, to realize that Jesus never meant to be understood as some kind of nice teacher who would just be someone we went, yeah, he's a respect, somebody that I could have a little bit of respect for. His message was never about that. He didn't understand himself that way. He didn't understand his church that way. He did not expect anyone to treat him that way. We either say Jesus was a complete nutter, a complete loser who was deluded, and forget about him, or we say he really meant that his church, his message, his kingdom was something that this world, it's not about the things of this world, it's about something else. The kingdom of heaven has come, and he is calling us to a radical new life. Jesus realizes that his disciples have finally come to understand who he is. When Peter answers, "You are the Christ," verse 16, "the Son of the living God." Now those words are well worth reflecting on, because every single word is pregnant and needs careful thought to understand. You are the Christ. We could spend a sermon on what does that mean. Son of the, why does he say living God? Because he wants you to know that he's not talking about the God that you might make up in your head, or that other people might have told you about, this kind of fictitious power force in the sky, unrelational, boring, forgettable power force in the sky, who I just attribute certain things to, but forget about for the rest of the time. That is no God at all. He's talking about the living God, the one who alone has life. He's the living one. He's the only one who knows what life really is about. He's relational. We're relational because he is. We're alive because he has life. He's far more alive than we are. He's far more relational. And Jesus is the Son of that God, the living God. Not the dead God, the dead power force thing that we might like to make up. He's the Son of the living God, and he's the Christ. That means he's the one that the living God has appointed to his ministry. Christ means he's been anointed. In the Old Testament, you were anointed for ministry, for service, for a particular role. But he's the Christ. He's the anointed one that the Father has appointed to a specific role over the church and over the world. He's its creator and its redeemer. Now, Peter understands that, but he also doesn't understand it at the same time. It's fascinating, is it not, that in the same story, Jesus can say to Peter, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And at the same time, just a very small moment later, he says to the very same Peter, verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." It's the very opposite of what he's just said previously. "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Now he's saying, "No, you've got your mind set on the things of this earth, things of mankind, not the things of God." So what's going on there? Well, it shows us that we're never really we're always growing, aren't we? Peter's realized and he hasn't realized at the same time. He's got something and he hasn't got it. He's understood and he's failed to understand. Why? Because he, like all of us, are actually on a journey of growth. Please don't think you've arrived. I must tell myself, I have not arrived yet. I'll never have arrived until I actually arrive in heaven. And until that point, I will be constantly growing. If the Tom Lake in 5 years' time is the same as the Tom Lake today, and he has not changed, he has not developed, he has not grown, then I have failed in my Christian faith. You should always look back on yourself in the past and think, "Gosh, why didn't I understand that back then? Why didn't I get it?" Well, the answer is because you're growing. Do you know, in your life, the most important thing is who you are becoming? That's the question I should always be asked. This thing that I'm about to do, this experience that I think I need, this whatever it might be that I'm going to have, the question is, who is it going to make you become? That's the most important thing. Who you are becoming is far more important than who you are today. It's critical that you understand that. The most important thing, the most significant thing is who you are becoming, not who you are today. Maybe you've blown it, and you know that your Christian life has been one of backsliding and avoidance. Well, start today, because what really matters is who you are becoming, what you'll be tomorrow. Start. Repent. Say, "Lord, help me. May it be that from today, I become the person that you are calling me to be." So how can we join Peter on this journey, acknowledging that we have it and we don't at the same time, acknowledging that we understand and we fail to understand, all in the same moment? But keep striving on, keep pushing forward, keep pressing on like Peter did, until the day when we finally stand before Jesus and we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter your master's happiness." Who are you becoming? It's a far more important question. It's a far more important thing to say, this job that I'm about to take, this house that I'm about to buy, this person that I'm about to commit to, this experience that I'm going to have, what will it make me become? Not how will it make me feel. That's baloney. It might make you feel great today, but it might make you become something horrid tomorrow. The most important thing you must ask is, what is this going to make me become? Is it going to bring out of me more of the image of Christ? Or is it going to shrink that? How can we join Peter and keep growing, keep pushing forward in the things of God? Well, here are a few things. Number one, remember the importance of teaching and revelation. Teaching and revelation. You see, Jesus starts with the Pharisees coming to him and they say, "Give us a sign from heaven." And he says, "No, that's an act of complete." The fact that you think you need a sign, you know, I've been going, he doesn't say this, but this is kind of what's going on. I have been going on, remember earlier in the book, John the Baptist's disciples, they come and they say to Jesus, "Are you the one that was to come?" And Jesus says this to them, "They go and tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So Jesus has no problem when it comes to someone like John, who he knows is sincere, We're saying, of course I'm the Christ, because look at all these things that have been happening. The dead are raised, the poor, you know, what I've just read to you. But with the Pharisees, they're not in that place. They want to be in the driving seat. Jesus, I'm not going to trust you unless you do what I say. You produce a sign that I want. You do the miraculous power that demonstrates to me. In other words, I'll be in charge, thank you very much. But if you're not interested in spotting at all in the ministry of Jesus, that because of all the wonderful things he was doing, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, they knew all these things, the Pharisees. They knew that he'd done all these things. Proclaiming good news to the poor, cleansing lepers, all these wonderful things. They were uninterested in interpreting those things correctly. And Jesus is like, well then, there's nothing more except the sign of Jonah. That's the final one you'll be given. And that by which he means his resurrection. If you look at where else he refers to that story, Jonah went into the belly of the fish, came out again. It's about the resurrection. That's the final sign. And if you won't believe on the basis of the resurrection, nothing more. Okay, so that's why he says that to the Pharisees. But this experience leads him to go, he's mulling it over, what he's just experienced with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He leaves them, and then he goes with his disciples, and he says to them, be careful, verse 6, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they get confused because they think he's talking about bread. And then he explains that, they get that he's talking about teaching. Why does Jesus say that teaching is yeast? Why does he use that image? Because yeast is the thing that you don't really see within the bread, and yet it has a profound effect. It causes the rising of the bread. So it's this tiny little thing that you can barely see, or once you've kneaded it in, you just can't see it anymore. And yet it has this profound effect. That's what teaching is like in our lives. It's those things that go in deep to our hearts. We can barely even see them anymore, and yet they're having a profound effect on us, either for good or for bad. Teaching is so important. Jesus is telling them, look, be on your guard against teaching that will lead you astray. You see, the thing is, it would have been so hard for them. We don't necessarily realize how hard it would have been for them to hear this message, because the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious leaders of their day. I am telling you that it is like him saying, be on your guard against the teaching of the Archbishop of Canterbury. That is what it would be like for them. Hard. Because you're thinking, hang on, you're talking about, is he not a religious leader? What? Hard. And yet Jesus says it. Be on your guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious leaders that you will be tempted to listen to. You'll be tempted to take their teaching in. You'll say, surely they've been religiously educated and they have great respect and authority. Surely what they say must be true. Jesus says, no, be on your guard against it. Don't let it go into your heart, because it will cause havoc there. Instead, we must listen to good teaching. That's the teaching that we need, that will be like yeast, but in a good way. And yet, teaching on its own is not enough. Because what does he say to Peter? Verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, we need teaching and revelation at the same time. God, as I said earlier, is the living God. And believing in him is not some academic idea or concept. It's a relationship. Of course, it has academics aside to it, but fundamentally, it's a relationship with the living God. It's not just the study of some subject. It's the revelation of a person, the living God. And so, in order for me to fully understand, I need the teaching, yes, but I also need that revelation. I need God to open my eyes so that I can see. I need the work of the Spirit in my heart so that I can understand properly this teaching. When I became a Christian, I was about 18 or 19, and I'd grown up in church. I went to university, joined a brilliant church, great Bible teaching ministry, and then I just remember being in the congregation. I thought I was a Christian, but it was rapidly becoming apparent that I really wasn't. I didn't understand. I can still remember sitting there thinking, but why did Jesus need to die? Like, why did that have to happen? Like, it was confusing to me as I listened to a particular sermon that morning. I just didn't understand it. There wasn't one particular moment, but over the course of a few months, somehow, something happened and it all fell into place. Or actually, it didn't really feel like it at the time that it had fallen into place. It felt like I'd been taken out of place and everything had been turned upside down. It was a beautiful thing, not a scary thing, but nevertheless, it felt like... And I remember thinking at that time, why have I not heard this before? I've been in church all my life. What were they telling me? But the answer to that is they were probably telling me the truth. And yet I needed something more than just the teaching. I needed the revelation. And it was only God in his grace chose me at 19 to suddenly open my eyes so that I could see what I was being told. You need that too. You can't sit there on your own and think, I can work Christianity out. I'll do it with my own academic brain. Well, if God isn't playing ball, you can do what you want, but it'll lead you nowhere. You need his revelation as well as the teaching. That requires humility and the willingness to say, God, open my eyes that I might see. So the first journey of the thing we need to remember as we journey with Peter, we become something great for Christ, is we need revelation and teaching, the work of the Spirit and the Scriptures at the same time. Secondly, and I need to be quick, we need to remember that the true Christianity is both about service and sacrifice. You see, Peter, I think the thing is, Peter got that Jesus was a servant. He saw that he was spending his life going around doing good. He'd been with him when he'd been under great pressure as he wanted to have a break, and hundreds of people had come and he'd spent the whole night healing people. Peter must have watched Jesus serve relentlessly. But there was one part of the faith that he still hadn't come to understand. He was fine with service at this point. The thing he was not fine with was sacrifice. So when Jesus said, do you know where this is going to end? Do you know where we're going? You know, shove me on a cross. That's where I'm going. It's not just going to be about service. It's not just going to be about me doing good. They are going to put me on a cross. They're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to beat me. Then they're going to nail me. Pete was like, no, that isn't going to happen, surely. Surely you would just serve your way to glory. Have you understood that side of the Christian faith? It's really hard. It's so hard. In fact, I think Paul says at one point, brothers, I die every day. It's like every day I have to pick myself up and remind myself of this incredibly difficult message that we've got. It's like, not, I can't just do it once. It's like every single day I have to get up and do it again. Like, I must die. Because the Christian faith is not just about service. It's also about sacrifice. Jesus says, if you will follow me, you must follow me to the cross. You see, I would love it if it was just about service. I could cope with that. If Jesus just said, Tom, what I'm calling you to do is sometimes when you're not feeling like it, stack the chairs in church. And I go, okay, Lord, I can do that. But when he says, Tom, what I'm calling you to is die. I'm calling you to follow me to the cross. The ultimate thing I could ask of you is not just stacking chairs, but it's actually going to your death. And so when you're struggling with church life or your life or family life and you find it really hard and you think, wouldn't it just be easier to get out? No, you must sacrifice yourself. I'm calling you to follow me to the cross. The ultimate request I could make of you, Tom, is that you die with me. And everything else compared to that, no matter how hard, is not as hard. Imagine if tomorrow the request of Jesus to me was that I actually did die for him. How hard that would be. It would put everything else into perspective, wouldn't it? Trying to be compassionate and kind rather than angry and aggressive. That's why in church life and in your life, you will find that the difficult thing is always accepting sacrifice. It's always accepting that the call of Jesus is not always easy. The call of Jesus does sometimes mean leaving other things behind. The call of Jesus is sometimes saying, okay, I will do this, despite the fact that it makes me feel like I'm under pressure, or I just can't do this. I'll follow you, Jesus, even to the cross. The Christian life is about service and sacrifice. It can be super difficult to follow Jesus to the cross. And then finally, and very briefly, if we are going to follow Peter on this journey, we need revelation and teaching, service and sacrifice. Finally, we need both a personal and a corporate faith. By which I mean a personal, I have my relationship with God, but I also am part of a church family. Why do I say that from this passage? Because of what Peter is told by Jesus from verse 17. Blessed are you, this was not revealed to me, to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm not going to go into detail because it would need at least 20 minutes. But these verses have been debated, discussed, argued about in church history. And sometimes people have tried to build a massive structure on a very flimsy foundation. As if Jesus was saying, I'm not going to go into detail, but people are trying to make out that these verses give license to all kinds of weird stuff going on in the church out there. They do not. What Peter is, and that's not just the role of Peter, but the binding and loosing that he talks about, that also gets used in all kinds of ways. But really, let's say that what Jesus is definitely saying is this: church matters. He's definitely saying that. And in fact, later on, he says something else about the church and its importance. Matthew's gospel records an interesting teaching section of Jesus' teaching on the church. Church matters. Jesus never expected anyone to be a Lone Ranger Christian. He always said, I'll build my church, and I will expect my people to be part of the church family. On your own, in fact, research has said that actually one of the quickest ways of not carrying on in the faith of Jesus, not following him, is to stop being a member of a church. That's one of the most fundamental things to continuing on this journey of growth, is to regularly meet with other Christians, to receive the gifts that God has given to his people, and also to use your own gifts for the good of that community. That is a fundamental part of what it will mean to grow as a Christian. So let me conclude very quickly. If we are to become, what is most important is what we're becoming. We're going to need revelation and teaching, service and sacrifice, and a personal and also corporate faith. St. Francis of Assisi wrote, keep a clear eye towards life's end. Do not forget your purpose and destiny as God's creature. What you are in his sight is what you are and nothing more. Remember that when you leave this earth, you can take with you nothing that you have received. Fading symbols of honor, trappings of power, but only what you have given. A full heart enriched by honest service, love, sacrifice, and courage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we acknowledge the great challenge of the teaching that you have given in this section of the scriptures. The words of Jesus here are such a deep challenge to us all. We pray for your grace to understand, and just as you revealed to Simon Peter who Jesus really is, so we pray that you would reveal that to us, that we might continue on becoming, under your grace, your children, becoming your servants, becoming your people. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.